Going to be reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 20. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you used to be. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body. But the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. The different translations of that verse, 6:9, where it says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, the various translations put that in different ways. Some say same-sex intercourse. Some refer to homosexuality. Some say themselves with mankind. And there are several that identify homosexuality or sexual immorality. And that's part of what has prompted this morning. I'm sure most of you are aware of what is happening in the United Methodist Church. And it doesn't look good. This past week, there was two more annual conferences that decided they would not go along with the Judicial Council's decision. And so it concerns me, greatly concerns me about the church. And so I came across that a week ago. I get these little emails, different verses and whatnot. And that came out last week. And I thought, well, God's trying to tell me something. Maybe I should talk about that and kind of get everybody on the same page, if you will. Because I really see a problem in the United Methodist Church, and I see us breaking up. I don't see there being any compromise. Paul is telling us that there are these things that you should not do. He's also telling us that while anything might be lawful to do, doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing to do. Doesn't necessarily mean it's the right thing to do. And we've seen over the past 40, 50 years a rather disturbing trend in our country mainly, in the world. And I'm not sure what to do about it at this point. There was a teenage boy and his grandfather. They were out fishing. And this teenage boy had a very close relationship with his grandfather. And they were visiting about other different things. And the boy asked his grandfather, so they didn't have much trouble with sexually transmitted diseases when you were young, did they? The grandfather said, no. The young man asked, well, what did you use for safe sex? And the granddad thought for a minute and replied, a wedding ring. And that's something that has become pretty common these days, divorce and living together instead of being married and different things like that. And just because it may be lawful doesn't mean it's right. Paul tells us we should flee from immorality for those things that would harm the body, because the body is a temple to God. It holds the Holy Spirit. But in this day and age, we tend to do our own thing. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't really concern ourselves with the consequences. Back in the 1960s, when a lot of this started, there was a group of hippies out in San Francisco who decided that personal hygiene, such as taking baths, showers, washing your hair, etc., was a middle-class hang-up, and they weren't going to do it. So even though they didn't forbid it, the group didn't do it. They didn't wash, they didn't brush their teeth or clean their hair or any of that stuff. And it didn't take too long before they discovered that that had consequences, very unpleasant consequences. In fact, at the Asbury Free Clinic there in San Francisco, doctors were treating diseases that no living doctor had ever encountered before. Diseases that had disappeared so long ago, they had never even picked up Latin names. Diseases with names like mange and grunge and thrush and rot. It got so bad that the hippies decided that they had made a mistake. And maybe it was a good idea to have personal hygiene. And they referred to that as the great relearning, which we tend to see sometimes these days. Young adults don't want to listen to mom and dad. Ah, that's old fashioned. You did that when you were young. That doesn't count anymore. But they tend to find out that, yeah, it does count. It does make a difference. That we weren't as crazy as they thought we were. And they find out those things the hard way sometimes, even though they have this philosophy that this is my body and I'll do with it what I please, or that's my money, I'll spend it however I want to. This is my life. If I want to do something, I'll do it. It's a do-your-own-thing society. And that's just a part of the time that we live in. And as I said earlier, I don't know what the resolution is to it. There's a man named Ayn Rand who was giving a speech one day, and he said, "Never before has the world been so desperately asking for answers to crucial questions, and never before has the world been so frantically committed to the idea that no answers are possible." And then he says, to paraphrase the Bible, the modern attitude is, "Father, forgive us, for we know not what we are doing, and please don't tell us." And that's like I mentioned in last Sunday's sermon, or maybe the sermon before that. We tend to have this idea that God accepts us the way we are, and we don't need to change. Or, "Father, forgive us, for we're not sure what we're doing, but we don't want to be straightened out." And society has looked at it that way. It's come to the conclusion that, hey, this is me, I'll do what I want to do. And don't tell me any different. We have a problem with a biblical understanding of life. And if you'll go back all the way to the original sin, Adam and Eve, that was their attitude. They had it made. They walked with God. The temperature was always nice. They had plenty of food. Didn't have to worry about anything. God was taking care of them. But they wanted to do their own thing. And here we are. So it's not something new. It's something that's been around for a long time. It has just become more prevalent over the past 30, 40, 50 years. And it's even affecting the church. It has come down to, there are people in the church, the progressives, that want to do their own thing. They don't want to follow the rules. They don't want to follow God's rules. They don't want to follow the rules of the church. In fact, they out and out defy those rules. And I just don't understand it. How they can be in the position that they're in and defy those rules. Paul is mainly here talking about food and sexual immorality. And on the topic of food, we are in a nation that is becoming less and less healthy because we don't eat right, we don't exercise, We don't take care of our bodies, the temple. There was a man who decided he wanted to lose 50 pounds. And his wife agreed to help him. So she quit fixing the fattening foods and all those things. And she would bring him celery and carrot sticks and things like that for his TV snack instead of cookies and ice cream or whatever. And they were sitting there watching TV one evening, and this commercial come on. This pretty lady was pouring gooey chocolate on a cake. They were advertising this cake. And he turned and looked at his wife, and he says, "Have you ever noticed they never advertise celery on TV?" TV is a big part of our problem today, because they bombard us with unhealthy foods, unhealthy attitudes, and it just keeps on and keeps on. And if you bombard somebody with something long enough, it starts to take effect. And here we are. There's a really funny story about a man in line at Walmart, getting ready to check out. He's got one of those big bags of Purina dog chow. And the lady behind him says, "Oh, do you have a dog?" And he's thinking, "Well, yeah." But he thought, "I'll have some fun." He turned around and he looked at the lady and he said, "No, I don't have any dogs. I am on the Purina diet." And he goes, "I probably shouldn't be, but I'm going to try it again." He said, "I tried it the last time and wound up in intensive care with tubes coming out of everywhere and IVs in both arms, but I did lose 50 pounds. He says, "Essentially, it's a perfect diet. You put a pile of those dog food pellets in your pockets, and every time you get hungry, you just take a couple out and you eat them." And he's telling this story, and of course, everybody in line is just really caught up in this. And she asks, she says, "Well, was it the food that poisoned you or something that put you in the hospital?" He goes, No, it wasn't the food. It's because I was barking in the street and got hit by a car." And while he's telling the story, the poor guy behind this lady that asked the dumb question is about to have a heart attack from laughing. But it just points out how silly we are about dieting and those kinds of things. And yeah, we should eat right, and we should exercise. We don't always do what we should do. But Paul is telling us that food is for the stomach and stomach is for food, but that doesn't mean you should eat too much or the wrong thing. So he's kind of cautioning us about that. That we should be careful of our bodies, take care of our bodies, eat the right things. And then he really gets into this sexual immorality thing that we've been talking about, and how we've gotten into a bad place here. The Corinthians, when they became Christians and were saved, thought this was great. But then they started using the idea that, hey, God forgives everything, as a license to do anything they wanted to do. And Paul's getting on to them about that. And that's kind of where we are today. And those in the church that think it's okay for homosexual ministers and bishops and those kinds of things, that's their idea. Well, God forgives everything. God loves all of us. And Paul is saying just because it's okay to do it doesn't mean it's a good thing and doesn't mean it's right. Sexual immorality today is probably worse than ever. Back when we were youngsters, the only thing we really had to worry about was pregnancy, if we were sexually immoral or whatever you want to call it. Today, if you are sexually active, sexual immorality, if you will, you've got a lot of other things to worry about. Sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, HIV, all these terrible things. And it occurs to me that maybe God put all those things here to try and convince us that, hey, wake up. You shouldn't be doing this. It is bad for you. And I'm not sure anybody really gets it. There's a lady named Susan Thomas who wrote an article in The Week magazine called Not Your Parents' Divorce. And she's one of these members of Generation X, those born between 65 and 80. And based on statistics, the Generation Xers mainly come from split families. 40% of them are latchkey kids. So her and her husband decided when they got married that they were going to do everything they could to stay together, especially if they had children. And they tried desperately but didn't make it. They wound up getting divorced. And if you look at their life situation, what she's talking about is that they knew all these statistics and things, knew all the ideas behind all this different stuff, and yet they kind of ignored it. For one thing, they lived together for 8 years before they got married. Statistically, those who live together before getting married are 48% higher chance of being divorced. In fact, they even ignored their Catholic parents who said we should wait until we are married to live together. As they put it, being pals and roommates is different from being a husband and wife. And she adds, how bizarrely old-fashioned and sexist. And that's how young adults look at that, how the Generation Xers look at that. How old-fashioned. But it's not old-fashioned. It's the right thing. And we need to get away from this idea that just because our parents did it this way, we shouldn't want to do it that way. That we should be different. No, we should be the same. A lot of these things that we do have been passed down over the past 2,000 years. The way we should act, the way we should be Christian. They may be traditional, but they are the right things to do. You should not do the wrong thing. Paul even tells us that in the case of a prostitute, that if you sleep with a prostitute, you become part of her. And I guess in a way you do if you think about it. And this whole idea of homosexuality just drives me nuts. I have nothing against those people personally. It's love the sinner, hate the sin kind of thing. They know it's wrong. God created us man and woman to be together. Not man and man, not woman and woman. And for those of the society that would say, well, that's an Old Testament idea. That's old-fashioned. No, it's not. Because I just read it to you right there out of the New Testament. It's not an Old Testament thing. It is a Bible thing. You are not supposed to be man with man and woman with woman. It is wrong. It's not an Old Testament law. It is the Bible. And that's what drives me nuts about these people that would say, well, it's okay because God forgives everything. Jesus is all about love. So what does it matter? It matters. Jesus said, I didn't come to change anything. I came to reinforce things. And I apologize if I get a little fired up over this, but it just makes me angry that people inside the church are trying to tear the church apart. And they know that's exactly what they're doing. Because they want to do their own thing. We've got a society that is all about the food, which we talked about, and the sex. I've watched TV commercials sometimes and turned and looked at Marilyn and said, what were they selling? Were they selling the woman? I mean, think about it. And they'll even tell you, sex sells. It's wrong. It's a funny little story about a family that got together for Christmas. Big family get together, grandpa, grandma, the parents, the kids, the grandkids, so on and so on. Big traditional Christmas dinner. And everybody's eating, and now the women are in the kitchen resting after cooking all the food, and the kids are playing with their new toys, and the men are sitting around the TV watching sports, getting up occasionally and going and picking at the turkey or picking up a piece of chocolate. Just an old Christmas family get-together. Come halftime, most of the men get up and leave the room. But the 94-year-old grandfather is sitting there on the couch watching. He doesn't realize it, but Pete's standing behind him, one of the sons. And the cameraman zooms in on one of the pretty majorettes that's out there on the field. And Pete notices his grandfather on the edge of his seat, who wears a pacemaker, going, don't quit now, don't quit now. Society has become all about food and sex. And it's not right. Sex is a gift from God. It is an intimacy that a man and a woman share that nobody else is involved in. It's a beautiful thing. And that's the way God intended it. And the final thing Paul tells us here is, in light of all those things, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And we can do that. If we would just do that, if we could get society to just do that. Here's a really great example. Those that are familiar with basketball probably know the name A.C. Green. Very good NBA All-Star. He's set a record by playing 1,192 games consecutively in a row. Great ball player. Also a great Christian. And you know, in the sports field, and you hear about it all the time, as they travel around the country, they do things they shouldn't do. But he refused. He was very faithful to his wife. Even when his teammates would tempt him with pretty girls, he would just look at the teammates and look at these girls and quote scripture. Great thing to do. He was so faithful and so caught up in being right, they called him the Iron Man because nobody could tempt him. And he would talk to young adults about abstaining until they're married and about behaving and not doing the wrong things. And he's even started a little organization that helps young adults. But he would look at a teenager and say, if I can do it in the role that God took me on, traveling throughout the NBA, there's not a teenager that can tell me it's tougher on them. And that's the kind of examples we need for our teenagers and our young adults. If we could do it, you can do it. Don't give me the baloney that, oh, I just couldn't resist the temptation. And when you don't resist the temptation, the devil's standing back there going, ha, ha, ha. He loves it. So we shouldn't have to relearn things. We shouldn't have to go through the same things we've been going through for hundreds of years. We should be listening to our parents and our grandparents and listening to the Bible on how things should be. There's a farmer who had nice little fishing pond on his property, but he had fenced all this off, and he'd put up no trespassing signs to keep the boys out. And the boys thought, well, he's done that because he doesn't want us to get to the fishing pond. But one day, one of the little boys tripped as he was going over the fence, fell into a bunch of briars, got all cut up, broke his ankle, and laid there crying for a couple of hours. The farmer happened to come by, picked him up out of there and took care of him, and looked at the boy and said, I didn't put those no trespassing signs there to punish you, to be mean. I put those no trespassing signs there to keep from happening what just happened to you. And that's like God. He put those rules in place, those no trespassing signs, not to be mean, not to punish us, but to keep us safe and to take care of us and to help us to honor ourselves and honor Him. So always remember those most important words. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And that's the crux of the whole thing. And that's where we need to be. And at some point, we as good Christians are going to have to stand up to the progressives and say, no, not in my church. Or who knows where we're headed? We've got to stand up for something, or we are going down a bad path. Amen.